Good morning, boys and girls. Did you guys have a good week? Oh, that's good. You guys ever get confused sometimes? Yeah, me too. I get confused all the time. So, and you know how sometimes you might not know why your mom and dad say that you need to listen to them? Well, one time there was this little boy who wasn't listening. You know how your mom and dad might say sometimes you shouldn't touch things that are hot? Yeah, that's what happened to this little boy. He wasn't listening to his mom and dad, and he was playing with things he shouldn't have, and he burnt his hand. Yeah, that kind of reminds me of the story of Jonah. He didn't listen to his father, God, and he got stuck in a whale. And see, that's why you're supposed to listen to your mom and dad, because since they're bigger, they've done more stuff, and they know what's safe for you. That's why you hold their hand when you cross the street, or you don't touch the hot plate. You gotta wait for the food to cool down, even if you've got some tasty hot chocolate during the winter. You gotta wait for it to cool down. Especially if it's got marshmallows in it. So, let's go ahead and pray real quick. Dear Lord, thank you for letting us have a wonderful week and giving us another day to come and listen to stories and to learn about your word and a chance to grow and spend time with our moms and dads a little bit more and to have more fun with them. This in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Now it is our call to prayer. If you have blue cards that you'd like to bring down for a special prayer request, or if you would just like to join us here at the front for prayer, we welcome your presence. Thank you.
At your feet.
For those of you who have stayed back in your seats, and certainly as far as possible, if we can kneel. Father God in heaven, Lord, we praise you for the joy, for the privilege of being able to enter into your presence, to be able to sit at your feet. And Lord, I confess that we don't know how to pray as we ought, as your word tells us. I plead, oh God, that you would put your spirit in each of us, that you would put your words in this mouth. And in the same way, Lord, I confess that I have absolutely no idea what the needs are of every single person who is gathered here today. But you do, Lord. You know each heart, you know each life, you know, the challenges that have been faced just this past week, you know, the struggles that are being experienced, the trials that many are experiencing right now in their lives. And you know, Lord, how to best supply each need. You know how you want to use those trials, those difficulties that may seem to many as a great mountain. You know how to take those mountains and make them plains. And if you should choose not to make them a plain or not to remove the mountain, you know how to provide strength to climb that mountain. And I ask, Lord, that as you look upon each individual that is gathered here, each person, each family that is represented, each husband and wife, each child, I pray, Lord, that you yourself would be for each of us just what is needed most. I pray, Lord, that you would take the requests that have been expressed on these prayer cards and that you would take those that have been expressed simply in the heart between the individual and you, and that you would work again each situation out in the way that would best result in soul salvation. You have the most incredible way of either taking existing circumstances or creating those circumstances that would best help each of us to see more earnestly our great need of you. I ask, Lord, that you would give us a heart transplant today, that you would give us genuine conversion, that you would show us the depth of our need, and that we would see you as the answer to that need. I pray, Lord, that you would be with the words that will be spoken today. Again, that which you have given Pastor in preparation, that it would be conveyed to each of us, not as words coming from a man, but words coming straight from the throne of grace. May we be teachable, Lord. May we be humbled as we consider what it is that you're speaking to us. Maybe we be willing to say, Lord, is it I? And may we respond to whatever it is that your spirit is speaking to our hearts. May we continue to remember the appeal that was made even on last Sabbath, that we consider what may be our God in our own experience. And as that message continues, I pray that whatever, again, we need to respond to you, that we would be willing to respond. We pray, Lord, that you would be with those who are part of our family, but that are not here with us today, whether it be for sickness, whether it be because of discouragement, whether it be for other things that we know not of. We just ask, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would lift them up, that you would supply their needs today, and that you would create an earnest desire in their hearts to want to be a part of the body of Christ. Help us to understand that the hour of Earth's history that we're living in, it is so urgent that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together with one another, that we need the fellowship. We need the arms and the legs and the hands and the hearts. We need one another. Help us, Lord, not only to see our need, but help us to respond to that need. I pray, Lord, that you would help us in those situations where there are difficulties, maybe among one another, that you would give us a heart that is willing to make right those circumstances. If we need to say, I'm sorry, if we need to say, please forgive me, I pray, Lord, whatever needs to happen in order that we can be healthy, thriving Christians, and so that heaven can be a reality for each of us, I pray that you would make it so. Help us, Lord, that we will not turn a deaf ear to your spirit, but that we would humble our hearts in response to all that you desire to speak to us today. And we praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
This time, I would like to invite Eric Smart to come forward. I arranged with him last week to ask him a couple of questions. This is the stewardship minute, or what we also refer to as the offering appeal. Stewardship covers much more than just funds or money. It covers more than finances. It covers time, and talents. Basically, everything God has given us, how do we manage it? And so Eric was baptized not too many weeks ago as a new member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And Eric, why don't you get a little closer to the microphone? And you are currently working in a job, but you're not going to be working in that job much longer, are you?
No, I've got about another week there.
Okay. Now, did you have an issue at that job that you are at right now when it comes to the Sabbath?
Yes, there was. There have been a couple times where I've been asked to work on Saturdays or Friday nights, and it was recently, a couple weeks ago, if I remember correctly, I found out that I was supposed to be working that Friday night, and I let a coworker know that once my supervisor got off the phone, I'd have to let him know I couldn't work just because it was a Sabbath.
The sun sets on Friday night. That's the beginning of the Sabbath. Yeah, okay.
And as we were fixing one of the machines, me and my coworker, my supervisor rolls down the window on his truck, says, "You're working until 11:30 or you might get fired."
Okay, so you decided to stick around and work then, right?
No. Me and my coworker and everyone else on the crew asked what I was going to do, and I told them that I wasn't going to show up because I was going to hold to my beliefs.
Okay, so you did that, and you came here. In fact, we had a camping weekend that weekend. I noticed you were there Friday night for our fire pit experience. Now, let me ask you this. When you came back to work on Monday morning, or your employer was very, very happy, wasn't he?
No, he wasn't that happy. The employer himself, my supervisor, and a couple of us were all sitting in a meeting, and he pretty much yelled at me for not being there and said that next time I just need to tell them and remind them over and over, and kind of tried to back his way out of saying that I could have gotten fired for it.
Oh, I see. Well, so was that? But then, because you were faithful to God, I believe something happened. And go ahead.
Yes. One of the times when I was at Garden Grill with Stephanie, Nick and I got to talking. I was telling him about the renovation idea I have for a bathroom, and he works part-time with a friend who's got a home renovation company, and he got me in touch with his friend, and his eventually Stephanie told me I should call him one more time to see if they're hiring, and I called. This was after... Sorry. This was after I'd gotten the scare at my current job and about possibly getting fired, and his friend was hiring and decided that he'd like to bring me on board with his company, so I got a job with Nick's friend's home renovation company.
Mm. And that's something that you have wanted to get into, right?
Yeah, it's something I've looked at getting into for quite a while, and I'd prayed for it before, and before I was praying, saying, "Lord, please let me get this job," and then finally I realized, you know, you shouldn't be praying like that. You should say, "Lord, this is what I want, but what I want more is your will, so whatever is your path for me, please do that." And once I started praying like that and started following the way I should have, then that was when it all fell into place, and it just happened this time to be exactly what I'd wanted in the first place.
Amen. Thank you for sharing. I appreciate it. All right, my friends, my family, be faithful. God is faithful. Let us be faithful. Whether it comes to how we spend our time, as well as holy time, how we spend the gifts that God has given us, how we take care of our body, which is a temple for the Holy Spirit, and also every other aspect of stewardship. And that comes to finances as well. At this time, we should take up today's offering. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gifts that you have bestowed upon us. And thank you also for these gifts that have come in, and may they be a blessing to the community, to this church, to the recipients of these funds. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.
Have your Bibles with you, and I trust that as Bible-believing Christians, you have your Bibles with you. Would you turn your Bible with me, please, to Exodus chapter 20? And our scripture reading today is verse 4 through 6. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 through 6. I'm going to actually do something, though, in relationship to Pastor's message last week. Let's include verse 2 with that. Exodus 20, chapter 4 through 6, we're going to begin with verse 2. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, and showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
As you know, last week we the last number of weeks, we've been talking about the characteristics of God's people in the last days. The Bible provides some clues as to what will characterize His people in the time that we live. And one of them is Revelation 14, verse 12. One of the clues, or several of the clues we find there. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Three characteristics right there. Patience, long-suffering. They have the faith of Jesus. And they keep the commandments of God. And so I use this third one because we spoke about each one of these in separate meetings. And the focus here has not been so much on what is happening around us. We know we're living in the time of the end. But how are we going to be ready? How are we going to be in a close walk with the Lord? How are we going to be ready to and prepared for what is coming? And we arrived at the Ten Commandments. Oh, I'm sorry. We arrived at that part of the verse that dealt with the commandments of God, and I started a series on the Ten Commandments, and that's where we find ourselves. And so today we have come to the second commandment. And so I'd like to address that in quite some detail. You know, making a carved image. You just heard the second commandment read. Making a carved image and then bowing down to it. It's really a foolish idea. Think about it for a moment. A person cuts down a tree, and half of the tree he chops up and uses the wood to make a fire. And he cooks some food over the fire and he warms himself, and then he takes the other half of the tree and he carves it into a god. And he bows down to that carved block of wood and he says, "Say me, you are my God." That's ridiculous. And I'm not the only one who thinks that that is sheer foolishness. The Lord God thinks that that is foolishness as well. Because that scenario that I just mentioned about the man cutting down the tree, I didn't make that up. I quoted that from the words of the Lord Himself in Isaiah 44. And you can go there and check it out. I'm not going to read it right now. That hunk of wood knows nothing. It understands nothing. If the man puts that wooden idol in his house, and the man's house catches on fire, the man has to rescue his God. But the God can't rescue him. You see how ridiculous this is? If the man doesn't rescue his wooden God that he has carved, the God will get burned up in the fire. If a person makes a God out of stone, he can crush it. If he makes a God out of metal, he can melt it. And that's why our Lord, that's why God says through the prophet Habakkuk, He said, "What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, 'Awake!' To silent stone, 'Arise!' It shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all." It's so foolish. So why doesn't our Lord, why doesn't the Lord God treat making a carved idol as foolishness and just ignore it? I mean, it seems like something that is, it means nothing, right? Why did the Lord God devote the second of the Ten Commandments to this issue? The second of the ten sayings from the mountain, to use the literal translation. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Apparently, the Lord God has strong feelings on this issue. And that's why he also said through his servant Moses, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image. This is from Deuteronomy 27, verse 15. But why is the Lord God so opposed to the practice of making carved images, bowing down to them, and serving them? And I'd like to suggest three important reasons. First, if the carved image represents anything other than the Lord God, then making a carved image and bowing down to it is a direct transgression of the first commandment. Now, if you remember our previous study, last week's study on the first commandment, the Lord God declared the following. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's what should precede all the commandments. Amen? And then comes the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. So the Lord God is saying to us personally, let me be your God. He is the Lord God, the only true God. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, but he wants to be our God. He wants to be your God. He wants to be my God. So one reason why the Lord God would oppose the practice of making carved images, bowing down to them and worshiping them, is this. If those carved images represent anything other than the Lord God, then we are directly transgressing the first commandment, right? We should have no other gods besides the Lord God, creator of the heavens and the earth. Now, there are many parts of the world where people still carve gods for themselves out of wood and stone. Just like the gods of Egypt. Some gods look like the birds of the air. Some look like animals or humans. Some look like water creatures. When a new family is formed, the husband and wife bring their gods with them to their new home. Now, in Bible times, when Rachel, the wife of Jacob, left her father's home, she brought her family gods with her in her saddlebags. And she even lied to her father so that he wouldn't find them. She was that attached to them. You know, it's not easy to break away from those family traditions that have been followed for generation after generation. In other parts of the world, people may not carve idols out of wood or stone, but they carve idols in their imagination. They idolize movie stars or sports heroes. They collect pictures and memorabilia about their idols. And all they ever talk about is their idol. They idolize certain weekly TV programs or hobbies. Those are the ones they talk about over the water cooler. Or other secular activities that they consistently and gladly prioritize at the expense of personal time with God or at the expense of personal time with their church family. They bow down to their idols in their minds and serve them. And that is just as much a breaking of the second commandment as carving an idol out of wood or stone, isn't it? So whether you are carving an idol out of wood or stone, or carving an idol in your imagination and bowing down to it, the Lord God says, you shall not. There are no other gods besides the Lord God, creator of the heavens and the earth. And that's one reason why we should not make carved images and call them gods. But I want to suggest a second reason why the Lord God opposes the practice of making carved images and bowing down to them and serving them. Sometimes people try to make carved images to represent Him.
to represent God. They want to shrink God, the Lord God, down to something that they can grasp, something that they can handle. And their rationale sounds good. They say, I just want to sense God's presence. And so if I make this idol, this carved image, whether physically or in my mind, to represent Him, then it is easier for me to sense His presence. But there's something terribly wrong with that logic. Because by shrinking the Lord God down to something that they can handle, they distort the truth about our great and wonderful God. He is the Almighty One. He cannot be portrayed by a chunk of wood. He cannot be confined in a block of stone. He cannot be contained, period. He cannot be created in your image to conform to your comfort zone. Amen? And I want you to listen to the Word of God through the prophet Isaiah. It says, But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? It's interesting, even Jesus used this expression, before Abraham was, I am. So he identified himself with this God, with Jehovah or Yahweh who spoke these things. You know, there is no other. He is the only one. I want you also to listen to these inspired words written 3,000 years ago by David, the psalmist David. He said, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, of the sea. So surely the Lord God is a wonderful God. What do you say? Solomon spoke words of truth that at the dedication of the temple of God in Jerusalem, when he said the following. He said, But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. And that's the recognition that God is looking for in us, that we will recognize that God cannot be contained, and that He is not to be limited by us, but that we will come to Him unreservedly, and He will bless us. And that's why it's such an offense to God when people try to shrink God down into a carved idol. A chunk of wood or a block of stone or an imaginary deity that conforms to our ideas. And there's a great temptation to do that. A God that we are more comfortable with. One that whose ideas are like ours, so that we don't really need to change to become more like Him, because we have made Him to be more like us. Rewriting the Bible's description of God to fit our own ideas. In other words, distorting the truth about the greatness of our wonderful God. So why do people make carved images, carved idols to represent the God of heaven? Any ideas? Well, I touched on some here. Either consciously or subconsciously, they're creating the illusion that they have control over God. They think that they can shrink God down to a manageable size so that He can be controlled. And I'm concerned that some of us may have a similar attitude even when we pray. Instead of filling our prayers with praise and thanksgiving and bringing our requests to God with a humble submission to His will, we can easily fall into the snare of trying to manipulate God with our prayers. Oh God, I'm giving You one last chance. Help me, Lord. If You don't help me, I don't know what I'm going to do. Now that kind of prayer I've heard many times is at least similarly expressed. I don't know what to do if You don't help me. It sounds rather religious, but actually it's a veiled threat. We can't control God. We can't manipulate the Almighty One. He is not our errand boy. He is not our servant. We need to pray like the psalmist David. I will bless the Lord at all times. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. We need to pray like Saul at the time of his conversion when he said, Lord, what do You want me to do? Rather than, Lord, here's what I want You to do. You understand what I'm saying? I've heard many prayers like that through the years where there is an argument going on with God. Now, God understands that we see things differently from Him because His mind is so much higher than ours. But the key is to come to Him humbly. Even when we do present what we think may be His will, let us do so humbly. Recognize that we may actually not see things entirely from His perspective because He sees everything. A third reason why the Lord God would oppose the practice of making carved images or idols and bowing down to them and worshiping them is this. And be ready for this one. Idol worship is demon worship. Idol worship is demon worship. Deuteronomy 32:16-17 says, they stirred Him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations they provoked Him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. This passage uses something that is referred to as parallelism in the Hebrew mindset. It's basically saying one thing and then saying the same thing over again and using other words. And it's actually associating idols here with demons. And it warns God's people not to be involved with demon worship or with idolatry. Same thing. Now the psalmist in Psalm 106 verses 37 and 38, speaking of Israel, says that they sacrificed their sons and daughters unto demons. And in the next verse he explains what that means. There he says that they sacrificed them unto the idols of Canaan. And the Apostle Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. He says, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Now, I could go on and on about this. The Bible is full of references to the fact that anytime we break the second commandment, anytime we focus on man-made idols, on the carvings of our minds or physical carvings, whatever it is, we worship demons. Last Sabbath, I talked about self, S-E-L-F, as being the most common god of our culture. You remember that? We are encouraged from all directions to put self first, to have everything revolve around us, around our desires, around our pleasures, around our wishes. That's just another way of saying you are your own god. When we consider ourselves to be numero uno, number one, that's self-worship. And self-worship is idolatry or demon worship. It's interesting that the scriptures really only present two choices for humanity. We either worship God or we worship demons. This is how it started when Adam and Eve were in the garden. They listened to the demon rather than to God. Therefore, they worshipped Satan at that moment when they fell into sin. They served him. We'll touch more on that in terms of the connection between worship and service. We either worship God or we worship demons. There is no middle ground. The scriptures describe a battle between Christ and Satan and how every human being would choose sides in this controversy. This great battle between Christ and Satan. We have a book that is written called The Great Controversy between Christ and Satan. It's not a battle between us and Satan. It's between Christ and Satan. And the only choice and the only decision that you and I will need to make is which side of that battle will we be on? Nowhere are the battle lines drawn clearer than in Revelation 14, where we see the contrast between those who worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water, and those who worship So there's a contrast between those who worship the Creator, the one who made everything, and those who worship the dragon and his wicked alternative to God's government, the beast and his image. So the real issue here is, who do we worship? God or the dragon, or demons. So let's talk a little bit about worship. What does it mean to worship? Well, let's go back to the second commandment again, because it says about the carving of idols. It says, you shall not bow down to them, nor what? Nor serve them. When Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, he responded in Matthew 4, verse 10, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall what? Serve. Over and over again in Scripture, worship is equated to service. Matthew 6, 24 says, No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one who loved the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. So worship equals service, and service equals obedience. Romans 6, verse 16 says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Now, in the last days, people will be lovers of their own selves, the Bible says. Self-worship or self-service is propagated everywhere. We're encouraged to follow our own inclinations. We're encouraged to carve our own idols. We're encouraged to serve gods of our own making. And Revelation 14, verse 12, contrasts those who do those things with the saints who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The real issue, my friend, is who do we serve? Who do we obey? Christ or demons? Whether we think we serve self, or we serve, whether we think we wish we only serve our own needs, or we are involved in putting other things between us and God. These are idols that the Bible calls demons. Here is the second commandment once more. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. There is some wording in the last half of this second commandment that has caused a lot of confusion and concern. It might be easier to just ignore the second part of the second commandment for that reason, but that would be a mistake. Because God here includes the words in the second half of this second commandment that we really need to understand them. We need to listen to them. He says, look at the second part here. Exodus 20, verse 5. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. At first reading, we may not like the picture of God that emerges from these words. What does it mean that the Lord our God is a jealous God? Well, the specific Hebrew word is used five times in the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. And it's always in reference to God. When this passage was translated into the Greek Septuagint, scholars used the Greek word zelo, from which we get the English word zealous. That's the word that is used here for jealous. Zealous is what it really means, zelo. Perhaps the words of the Apostle Paul can help us to answer that, the question that I asked. Paul is writing to the Christian church in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. In Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, he says. Here again, we have the word zealous being used, from which we get the English word zealous. Godly jealousy is a passionate zeal that is motivated by love. And Paul here is passionately concerned about the well-being of his spiritual children, if you will. And if Paul is passionately concerned about his spiritual children, how much more is the Lord God passionately concerned about us? He loves us with an everlasting love. He longs for us to know the truth about his loving and merciful character. He longs for us to receive him as our great and wonderful God, without compromising the knowledge of him in any way, but creating something in our own image. And that's why he is so offended by carved images. No matter how big they are, no matter how ornate they are, these carved images, these idols, tell only lies about God. But I have another question about the closing words in the second commandment. I like the part which says that the Lord our God shows love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. I like that part. Because his commandments, his 10 sayings are just words of blessings from our loving God. Certainly, the picture of God that is revealed in the life and ministry of Jesus is one of compassion and mercy. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, right? So I'm attracted to the part of the second commandment that portrays God showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commandments. But the part that troubles me is the closing part of the second commandment, which says that the Lord our God visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. I don't like the sounds of those words, do you? Punishing the children for the sins of the fathers? I thought that Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." So what does it mean that the Lord our God punishes the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation? That doesn't sound fair. And it isn't fair. It isn't fair that a father or a mother, that their parents should not only live in rebellion against God, but that they should also teach their children to live in rebellion against God. That is not fair. That isn't fair for the children, but that's the ugly nature of sin. When we have our own idols, when we create God in our image and we comfortably settle down into a lifestyle, into a life that is apart from God's plan, one that we are comfortable with because we have recreated God, we have made idols for ourselves that we pursue rather than Him, then the sins of the parents, well, they're all too often passed down to the children. And no, it isn't fair. But those children are still held accountable for their sin. I would think the parents are even more accountable. If you know or meet people who don't want to live for God, if you know or meet people who by their choices live for the devil, who want to use and abuse themselves in a futile search for never-ending pleasure, then please try to convince them not to have children. Please try to persuade them not to bring little ones into this world and then drag them down to destruction. Because even though it's not fair, the sins of evil fathers and evil mothers have devastating consequences on their children. It doesn't mean that children that go through that can not be saved. God can grasp hold of anyone who cries out for His help. But even after a person who has gone through generations that have turned away from God, when that person turns to God, they may be dealing with weaknesses, tendencies, liabilities in their lives that it may take 3 or 4 generations to heal if they still stay close to God. You know, parents who hate God can teach their children to hate God too. And parents will say, "I believe in God," but by their lifestyle or their lives, they look like they don't believe in God. They can do the same thing. People who are addicted to alcohol can put beer in their baby's bottle when they themselves are intoxicated. And they can laugh at it, not realizing what they're doing. And the same can be said for people who are thieves, who train their children to steal in order to fulfill their own selfish desires. People who lie in their own homes as if it is nothing, they can pass that on to their children. And their children will be held accountable for those sins, and their parents even more so. What a mess our world is in. Our world desperately needs to know the truth about our loving God. They need to know that the Lord our God, creator of the heavens and the earth, is not passing down a list of arbitrary rules just to exercise his power and authority over us. The Lord our God is a loving God who gives us words of blessing to guide us and to protect us. And in the second commandment that God gave to Moses on the mountain, the Lord our God is saying, don't do anything to diminish the truth of who I am. Don't serve idols. Don't put other things before me. Don't serve demons. Serve the living God. And my prayer today is this. Lord, I recognize today that you are my great and wonderful God. Please forgive me for the times when I have misrepresented you. Please continue to show me what a great and wonderful God you are. And help me to share the truth about you with others. My friend, maybe you have never given your life to Jesus. It's not all about you. It's also about the people around you that you may influence by your choices. And I pray that you will find it in your heart. And that you will know that there is a God who loves you. There is a Savior who died for your sins. And he's looking for you to make him first in your life so that he can guide you through all the treacherous times that are ahead and guide you into his kingdom. Trust me, he will not let you go. He will not let your hand go out of his if you, in your heart of hearts, want to be his child. And I pray that everything, every choice you make, that you will decide with that choice that you don't want there to be anything between you and your Savior. Let's sing our closing song, Nothing Between. Nothing Between.